And good morning, friends. Welcome to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We want to welcome you to our broadcast today. We'll be sharing with you live from our studio here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, and we'll be taking a look into those themes and challenges that face the believer on a daily basis. My name is Pastor John Love, joined in the studio today by Pastor Tom Schaller, and we're going to be discussing and talking about and developing this theme of carnality in the church and how it impacts the lives of God's people, and ask a few questions in relationship to this subject. And of course, your questions are always welcome on the broadcast as well. And if you would like to join us during the broadcast, and again, stay on topic, we encourage you to do that. You can pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and you can join us live. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. And if you're listening anywhere in North America, you can dial that toll-free number and join us on the broadcast with your comments, questions, your testimonies, and counseling needs. And I think this is a subject that touches all of us, and we'll get into it in just a couple of moments. But, you know, carnality is something that, well, it was addressed by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he really helps us to understand. And actually, if you go back to the second chapter, he kind of defines the different classifications of believers and unbelievers, starting out, of course, with the natural man who cannot understand or know the things of God. And that's the unbeliever, the unregenerated soul, the person who has not been born of the Spirit. And those individuals, of course, spiritually speaking, are dead. And so that's the natural man. And then the carnal Christian, and it's important that we emphasize that, the Christian that's being referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, Paul differentiates between new believers, those who had recently come to know Christ. He said that they are like spiritual babes in Christ. And, of course, you can't be faulted for that any more than you could fault a child for being a child. We have to wait for that child to grow and gain experience and learn to become an adolescent and then a young adult. So there's nothing wrong, as he defines the first time that he uses the word carnal, because they were babes in Christ. But a little later in that third chapter, the third verse, he said, "But you are now still carnal." And the word in the Greek language actually changes. And now he is saying to them, you know, after some time, after, you know, being baptized into the body of Christ, after being a part of this organism called the body of Christ, you should have grown in your faith. You should become a spiritually minded person, but you are still carnal, implying that they were even after some time being controlled by the appetites of their flesh. And then, of course, we have the spiritual man. This is God's norm for the Christian. It's normal to be spiritually minded in the kingdom of God. Carnality is not the norm. Unfortunately, it appears all too often in the lives of believers. But again, we have this great opportunity, this great privilege to be able to grow in our faith and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can move out from being babes in Christ to become spiritually minded believers in the church, in the body of Christ. So again, carnality, it can impact us. It's not the norm. And I think that there's a classic illustration in the Old Testament: Abraham, spiritually minded; Lot, carnally minded. Abraham, he looks to God for direction, for guidance. He waits upon God when he makes decisions. Lot, representing the carnal man, he lifts up his eyes. He walks by sight, not by faith. He chooses the well-watered plains of the Jordan. He pitches his tent toward Sodom. And I think that we're familiar with the rest of the story. And, you know, Lot got himself in a lot of trouble because of a carnally minded approach toward life. Abraham, on the other hand, once separated from Lot, gave God his choice. And, Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. But after Lot separated himself from Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and said, lift up your eyes to the north, the south, the east. It's all yours. In other words, the spiritually minded man will give God those choices in life, will wait upon God, will look to God, will trust God, and not launch out in his own by sight, in Lot's case, and make some decisions that, well, when we read the end result of some of those decisions, they were absolutely disastrous. So I think those two men can illustrate the spiritually minded individual, the carnally minded individual, and we can see the difference. And I think carnality, just to put it in perspective so everybody understands what we're talking about, it's when a believer is not being controlled by the Spirit, but is being controlled by their flesh. And again, that's something that we clearly don't want to have happen in our lives. We want to grow out of that and grow into a spiritually minded position before God.
Well, I think, Pastor Love, the first thing that we're doing, what you said so well, is that you could be a good person, but carnal. You could be a really nice guy in a church, and everything about you is okay, but there's one thing missing, and that is, like, you don't trust God. Mm. Trusting God is the key to the spiritual life. And what is that? Is that just some abstract idea, that's maybe nice to talk and think about? Or is it actually a very real dynamic? You saw it in Christ. Christ is one with the Father, always doing the Father's will. It wasn't about people or events or circumstances. It was about the mind of God in Christ. It was about the will of God in Christ. The will of God has to be important to us. And you don't see God, but so the natural man doesn't live by faith in God. Well, yes, theoretically he believes in God, but when it comes to everyday living, he's not making calculations based on God. He's not caring about it. He's not orienting himself to it, nor is he with others. The carnal life is simply the natural man living life like Esau did, like most people do. But when we think about living our lives, we say, I want to live it in a worthwhile way. And the only thing that makes sense to me is God that made the universe, God that made us, God that has all power, God who is sovereign, must be reckoned on, related to, trusted, and then the Spirit filling us. Believing in Christ, we're saying believing in Christ is the new birth. Then by trusting in him and walking in him, you have a Spirit-filled life. Well, are there Christians, I can ask you, Pastor Love, are there Christians that are born again that are not Spirit-filled?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And again, that's not the norm for the Christian.
But are they nice people?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well-meaning, good-intentioned people. Great people to be around, and they're in churches.
Yes.
They're Christians.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So they're functioning and everything. But what's the difference?
They're not controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Their flesh continues to have control over them. And I think that was what Paul was addressing. You cannot fault new believers for being carnal simply because they're young in the faith. But what about after a number of years being in the church, hearing the message of the Word of God and being taught and being discipled? how is it possible? Because it seems like God has a direction for the believer.
Yes.
It's to bring him into spiritual maturity. If you remain in a state of carnality, you're not going to be brought to that place of spiritual maturity. You're not going to learn what it means to be controlled by the Spirit and consulting God for all of those decisions and desires. Everything is, it's like there's this constant sense of inventory in the soul that's brought transparently before God. Like, Lord, you know, investigate my soul, you know, see if there's something in my life that grieves you or grieves the Spirit and that would bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And if so, convict me of that and remove it from my life.
Now, do you feel that there are carnal people who are that way and somehow it is they have a fear that they're going to miss out on the natural life? They kind of fear, they have a fear that if they trust God too much, or if they really lean on God, he's going to deprive them of something that they really want.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
If you follow God wholeheartedly, he's going to shortchange you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you're going to be lacking. You're going to be wanting something. But that's the essence of the carnal mind. The carnal mind still thinks that there's something that this world can offer them that's going to fulfill them and satisfy them. They don't have that. They haven't reached that understanding that there's nothing in this world that can meet the deepest needs of our heart except to be spiritually minded people.
So we would say they would kind of live on the surface of life, skating from one event to another, one shopping spree, maybe one phase of pride to another phase of pride, respect, recognition. You know, we have a word that we use around here quite a bit, I mean through the years, and it's approbation. It's the desire to be recognized. I hope my, you know, I hope people would recognize what I do and would, you know, mention me or really have me in their Rolodex. Remember the Rolodex?
Yeah.
In my phone. So there are many, many elements here when we talk about carnality. And the bottom line is, how can a carnal person actually change? Well, let me ask you that question. I think you answered it. I know you answered it.
Well, yeah.
But maybe for the sake of reiteration and meditation, we could go over that.
I think that, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives and how God, through the Spirit, has revealed so many things to our hearts. The Spirit is the one who searches all things, and yea, the deep things of God. If the believer isn't moving towards the deep things of God, then there is the possibility that they could remain in that carnal mindset.
Yeah.
So, I mean, let's be honest about it. There are the deep things of God that we can learn and move into. And we read in the book of Revelation, you know, they're the deep things of Satan. And it's almost as if you want to just, like some people have said, look, I just want to know when I leave this world, I'm going to heaven. That's enough for me. I'm not interested in, you know, becoming spiritually minded. I'm not interested in what the will of God is for my life. I'm not interested in getting involved in a personal ministry. I just want to know I've got a ticket and my ticket's punched and I'm going to go. Okay. But that's going to leave you in a state of mind that's carnal.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be that you could drift toward the deep things of Satan rather than making conscious decisions to move toward the deep things of God.
Could we also say if I am not moving with God, then will I have any armor? You know, it sounds like I won't have the armor. When I don't have armor, I'm a victim. I'm a target. you know, the if I don't go deep with God, I might end up going deep with the devil.
It's
or
true.
Or with Satan. Or,
yeah,
or he catches me and reduces me to ashes.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, how many guys, I read a story about this wealthy guy with oil wells in Texas, a CEO. He got wrapped up in some scandalous thing. But he drove his Mercedes out in the desert, and he took his life. And I'm thinking, this guy was a classy guy. This guy had everything. The guy had, but he, you know, he got caught. He got caught, and his life was brought down to nothing. And so, what do carnal people have? You know, if you don't have the deeper thing, you don't have God. If you just think of it this way, I don't have God. Okay, I believe in God, but I don't live with God. I'm not trusting God. So what do you have then? Then you have yourself and many elements, dynamic elements, whether it's your family, your finances, your job, your health, or whatever it is. But you're going to end up with, you're going to lose your marbles.
Yeah. To be conformed to this world, you don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
It's going to happen.
Right.
But to be transformed, to be changed, to grow in grace, to become a disciple, you have to make decisions. You have to be moving in that direction where your mind is being renewed on a consistent basis. And you're attending a local church faithfully. You're hearing a message that has the power to change you. And God reveals to you what your personal ministry is, what your gifts are, what you bring to the table as far as the body of Christ is concerned, all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But you're moving in that direction. If you're going to remain in a state of carnality, you're just going to stay there. But conformity is going to find you sooner or later.
Yes.
It just happens.
Jeremiah 2:19. Your backslidings will reprove you. How many times have we kind of been corrected by our own, you know, like silliness or foolishness or emptiness, right?
Yeah.
And it corrects us. I think it, like, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, right?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. So we kind of covered that, I think. That was a good topic for our reflection here.
Yeah.
So now when you go to church life and you have people that may be committed, they are involved in the church, but then in the cafe or on the sidewalk, is there envy? Is there a party spirit? How do carnal people find each other? Do they find each other? Remember, Ben Franklin said, "Birds of a feather flock together." Have you ever seen that in church life?
Absolutely. You know, I mean, whatever the weakness is that you have and that you make a provision for, you will find others that have the same weakness and make the same provision for that weakness.
Okay,
it's true.
Yes,
it really is. And if you're spiritually minded, you're going to seek out spiritually minded people.
Okay,
in the kingdom of God.
Yes, but minister to everybody. In a way, you're not evaluating people like by the flesh. If you are spirit-filled, you're loving. You're kind of blind, to be honest. I'm like very naive sometimes, deliberately. I don't want to know things. I'm not looking for information. I'm not evaluating people or judging them. We are loving. Out of our belly flows rivers of water. Our cup runs over. So that's very important in church life. Spirit-filled congregations are like that. But that doesn't mean it's not written in the scripture that Paul said to the Corinthians, where does this envy come from? Where is this jealousy and division coming from? So we're recognizing that. And seeing how that can be operating in people, and we just want to help them find a deeper life.
Yeah, and that's the great thing about this. They can be helped. They can move out of that carnality and move into a spiritually minded way of living. And that's the good. And I think that's, as you said, that's the way we need to look at those people. Much the same way that perhaps people looked at us at,
yes,
at some point in our lives, believing and telling us what we could be by faith and how we have this potential. We can do the same thing.
Yes.
We can start to call those things that are not as though they were and start to draw out the potential in a person's life and give them that opportunity to grow.
Okay. But also just to clarify one thing, we are not, we that are the pastors here and also have a lot of experience, we are not removed from the possibility of ourselves being carnal.
Absolutely.
Do you want to talk about that for a second?
Yeah. I mean, if I'm not making conscious decisions in my soul,
yes,
to move toward God, to trust God in a deeper way,
yeah,
we haven't arrived yet. We're
yeah,
not there.
Yeah.
So we have to keep moving in that direction.
We have a sin nature.
Exactly.
And we can have mental thought patterns that are carnal, rooted in pride, even spiritual pride.
Absolutely.
What is spiritual pride?
Well, we start to think of ourselves more highly than others.
Mm-hmm.
We have this attitude that because we may sit on the stage that's a little higher than those that are sitting out in the congregation, that's where we're at. We're above them, mm-hmm, but we're not. We're all, you know, in this same ship together, right? It's the fellowship of the saints. And it can happen to us. It can happen to us. We don't guard our hearts. We're just as susceptible as anyone in the congregation to carnality.
Yes, yes. You mentioned the stage. This is an interesting point. Why do we sit 1 meter higher than the others in the congregation?
Just to get to the pulpit more easily and more quickly. So there's not a lag in the services.
Yeah, really. I think you're right. The other thing, I like to see the congregation.
Yeah, amen.
It says in the proverb that the shepherd is to know his flock, to oversee them. If I'm in the front row, I can't see. If I'm in the back row sitting, I see the backs of their heads.
Mm-hmm.
If I am in the front looking at them from an elevated place, I can see their faces.
Yeah.
So what's wrong with that? So is there some pride in that? No, there is just obedience. I feel like we are to know our flock.
Yeah.
And to take the authority and responsibility for people in the way that God wants us to.
Yeah.
But there is also like is there sometimes false humility that we would be humble and be disappearing and be there because we don't want people to know any idea of promoting ourselves would be like some form of pride.
Sure.
You know, somebody said at the door one time to me, that was a great message, very good message. And then somebody behind them coming in the line, you know, going out the door, I said, wow, you know, they said it was a great message and you said, thank you. And they said, wow, I never heard that before. Like I go, yeah, we are thankful to God for the message. What am I supposed to say? We supposed to say, don't ever say to the pastor, great message, he will become proud. And if he ever hears those words, then he should not accept it, you know?
Yes. Absolutely.
So that idea, you know.
Yeah, that happened once.
So carnality is sometimes, actually, it's hard to detect it.
It's true.
Judas Iscariot was not saved. He was with the disciples, and when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, his name did not come up. He wasn't mentioned. He was very good at hiding what was really in his heart.
Yeah. And, of course, that's what the Bema Seat is all about, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
God is going to reveal everything about
yes,
what was in our hearts. And it's not a question of what you did, but really why you did what you did. What was the motive behind it? And all of that will be brought to light when we stand before God and have that time of evaluation.
There's another thing about carnality, and it is that how do people move from carnality to the spiritual life. And I would say one thing very clearly in my mind is that if they are around spiritual people, it draws them to it. They can get hungry for it. Maybe it happened to the woman at the well when she was with Jesus a short time, and then she's very excited. Come and meet the man. How about Zacchaeus? Had lunch a short time, but drawn to Christ, you know. Man, I will return money. I will do whatever is needed. I am hungry for this. I need this, you know. So we that are spiritual, it says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Also, it says that it bears weight on their conscience. When you live a godly life, it affects the consciences of people. And they could say, whoa, you know, that's amazing. I want that.
Yeah. And it goes without saying, even though we live in a culture today that believes differently, there are people whose faith we can follow. And that's important to remember, because today we hear all of the horror stories. You know, we hear about the, oh, this person, he set himself up as a godly, you know, person and expected people to follow. And look at how badly he stumbled and failed and sinned. Well, you know, we understand that. That can happen. That does happen. But there are people whose faith we can follow. And we should get around those people. I think let's give Lot the benefit of the doubt when he makes the decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Maybe he goes there thinking to himself, I'm going to impact the people in those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to take my spirituality and impact their lives. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes the opposite happens. They end up impacting your life. Mm-hmm. And if that happens, then it's time to move out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. But he didn't. He stayed. And then what happened? He wore down his righteous soul on a daily basis by the things that he saw and that he heard. And this is what happens to carnal people, carnally minded people. They live in this culture. They don't separate themselves. They don't cooperate with God in the sanctification process. So they end up being impacted and affected by the culture that they live in, and their righteous souls get worn out.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It happens.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So this is the ministry of spiritual liberty that's referred to in chapter 3. And we are changed from glory to glory. So this is the spiritual life, and we are not fainting. We can run the race. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And here it comes. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Meaning, there is an expression with the spiritual fellowship. When people are assembled, when they are worshiping, and carnal people are in the congregation, they are corrected, or their conscience is a witness to that, oh, God is real, that God is doing something for these people. I can see it. I see their joy. I see their hunger. I see their freedom. And I would like that. So there's a governance happening in the local assembly that is not by people being aware of their condition, but us being aware of Jesus being with us and we enjoying him, and then others are seeing it. But if our gospel is hid, and it can be hid that this happens, it is hid to those that are lost. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are not seeing it. Though it is right there in front of them, they may not see it. They may yawn, say, whatever, and walk out, and that there's nothing happens in their life.
Yeah, our lives should be a testimony to who God is and what He's done in our lives. And if you don't have to think about it, carnally minded people, they don't think that way. They don't think about how is my life impacting others. They might think, how am I, am I satisfied? Am I fulfilled? Are my needs being met? When you're carnally minded, you sometimes you can't see beyond your own nose, and you don't care about those lives. You don't care about lost souls. You don't care about reaching the world with the gospel. Spiritually minded people, on the other hand, are thinking, God has not only saved me, but He saved me and given me an opportunity to serve the world that I live in, and I can have a ministry towards these people, a ministry that they very much need.
Wow. Very good. Yes. Yeah.
Friends, you can join us. The phone lines are open, so if you'd like to weigh in on this subject, it's a subject I think that impacts all of us. As you said earlier, Pastor Shiloh, it can happen. Doesn't matter if you're in positions of leadership in the local church, you have responsibility in the local church. You can be a good person. You can be active in a local church, but you can still be carnal in your heart and in your mind, and that's something that God clearly wants us to grow out of,
yes,
into a spiritually minded.
And just to say something to pastors, because it may be, if a pastor becomes carnally minded, he has a big effect. It's like a real, real potential, danger. And I remember Dr. Stevens telling us that the greatest enemy against the ministry is familiarity. And Jack Hiles would say, he said, once, before preaching, I would go with fear and trembling before God and see God. And then my flesh learned how to preach, and my flesh learned how to preach. Then when it came to prayer, I would approach God with this reverence and respect. And then my flesh learned to pray.
Wow.
And then, like soul winning, I would go to soul win with fear and trembling, and then my flesh learned how to soul win.
Yeah, makes sense.
Yeah, I can learn to pastor like the way I run a shop, it's a consumer culture. People are shopping to buy something. I've got what they want. I can sell the product. I run the shop. But I don't have a ministry.
Yep.
Well, you like this music? I got it. You like this environment? I got it. You like your coffee this way? I got it for you. You want me to be really nice and polite? I got that for you. I learned how to speak public speaking. I got that for you. I can be really clever, really polished. I got something for you. It's like selling a product to the public. And this is carnal.
It is.
Like a church that's focused on money, a church focused on politics, a church focused on psychology, sociology, economics, about popularity, about music. Churches that are focused on all of those things can be selling and mark in the marketplace of interaction with human beings, but miss the whole thing.
Yeah.
Where is Christ? He's on the door knocking outside of the church of Laodicea and saying, if you can hear my voice, if you could hear my voice, open the door.
Wow.
And I will come in. If you could even just hear my voice. But you are so consumed with your orientation and you are carnal. You are carnal.
Yeah. Powerful words. And don't we sense the difference between...
I got to interrupt you.
Yeah.
Wouldn't carnal leadership draw carnal people? Hey, wouldn't carnal leadership produce carnality?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Absolutely.
I'm sorry.
Like begets
I'm older
like.
Than you, so I had to cut you off.
Like begets life.
Keep this thought as long as you can.
But isn't it true with the anointing? It's like the difference between someone who can get up in a pulpit and speak, maybe well, maybe eloquently, but there's no anointing.
Yes.
It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. It's
yes.
the spirit that speaks to people's hearts. It's not, as a gifted, eloquent speaker, it's got to be a spiritually minded person that has a capacity to reach spiritually minded people.
Yes, 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 yes. And I mean, in our service recently, I shared a message, I preached a message, and then you came up and closed it, and it was like same spirit, same message, same fellowship. This is fantastic in a fellowship where the ego, we're not stumbling over our egos, you know, looking for, you know, give me the microphone, I got something to say, you know. Mm-hmm. Or you know, in interacting with each other, you actually sense the spirit of servant, a service, and the spirit of love and unity and respect and honor amongst the body members. And we should endeavor for that unity and really, like Paul wrote, walking in the spirit. I actually feel if the Apostle Paul came into our assembly hall that he would immediately recognize and know what it is that we are teaching. He would know how we are relating and would be glorifying God. I mean, not to promote ourselves, but only to say that I'm very thankful to be in the midst of a group of people that are seeking God and trusting Him.
Yeah, there's nothing quite like being around spiritually minded people. Think about the conversations that you have with spiritually minded people. There's no wasting of time. There's no wasting of opportunity when you're with spiritually minded people. That time is always being redeemed. We're talking about those things that are eternal. We're talking about the things that are real. We're talking about the things that matter. And that's so important because you can, as you said, good people, but carnally minded people can talk about anything and everything, but there's no redemptive value in those conversations.
Yeah.
We need redemptive value undergirding our lives and everything that we do and think and say.
It also, as we finish here, it also leads me to think that we kind of put a lot of the onus, the accountability that a carnal person, when you have a carnal person, he's responsible for that carnality. We really did that in this program and saying, hey, you're carnal, that's your fault, you know.
Yep.
Like you can't blame it on somebody else. God loves you. God is for you. Just make a shift and say, I better put a lot of trust in God, because it says that in Proverbs 3:5.
Yeah.
And if you don't, who's to blame?
Exactly.
Who's to blame? You can blame the city of Baltimore. You can blame your mother, your father. You can blame the pocketbook. You can blame the church. You can blame your friends. You can blame your mother, your father. You can blame everybody. But God is saying, you know what? I hold you responsible for that lousy attitude that you got.
Yeah.
Or that very good attitude like Esau that just was straight up without God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, you know.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not living with God. Oh, you're not living with God, the God of the universe? You decided not to do that? Who's responsible for that? You are. Mm-hmm. You know, change.
Yeah.
I put your trust in Christ.
Esau says the birthright doesn't mean anything to me. There are things that I think are far more important than that. I'd gladly give that up to get what I need in my life. And that's kind of a frightening thought. But you're right. Carnal people will always find someone to blame. And this dovetails together with what we were talking about on the previous couple of broadcasts here in the Grace Hour about being hurt. Carnal people can get easily hurt and wounded.
Yes.
Because, again, they're not moving toward God. They're not taking what's happened to them to God. They're analyzing it. They're finding out who did it to them. They want to know why it happened. They got to leave that church because this has happened. And this is the way the carnal mind operates, and it's very, very dangerous. Oh, does it happen?
You sound like you're talking from experience.
Well, I think we could all say we've been there.
We've
done
counseled
that.
People
yeah.
that just can't get to it, you know. Like, it's... If you or me or any of us are carnal, it's our fault.
Yeah.
We have in our hearts made a decision that God's not big enough, that God, I'm not trusting God for this, I'm not going to God. And who's deciding that? Me. And that's the way I'd like to end the program.
Yeah.
Saying that, hey, listen. We gotta face some music. We gotta show up. We gotta put our big boy pants on and say, God, here I am. And you know, God said it to Job. Job, stand on your feet. I am requiring of you. Like Job, yeah, the guy that suffered a lot, that lost 10 children. You, yeah, I'm telling you, stand up. I'm gonna talk to you.
Wow.
That's like.
Time to
where it falls.
Yeah.
And we will all meet God one day. You know, Nobody will be there but just us and God.
That's
you
right.
know?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't really know that. I'm probably all of heaven will be there, but I don't know. But I'm saying when it comes down to how did you live your life? What's in your wallet? You know, how did you live your life? That's the big question.
Amen. It is. It does come down to our responsibility. And you go back to the two individuals that we mentioned earlier, Abraham and Lot. You know, after some time of being in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was an attack on those cities. These five kings, they came together in an allied way, and they captured Lot. They captured the people of those cities. And who rescued them? Abraham did.
Yeah.
You would have thought that at that moment, Lot would have said, you know what? That was a pretty foolish decision I made to go to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've learned a valuable lesson. I'm going to stay with the spiritually minded man. But he didn't.
Yeah.
He didn't.
Yes.
He went back. And things did not get better. Things got worse.
Mm.
Until, of course, it all ended and in the worst possible way. So, again, whose responsibility is that? Lot's.
Yes.
He has no one to blame. There were even opportunities for him to get out, to escape. He didn't take it.
And he could have gone to Abraham.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
He didn't wake up one morning and say to his wife, I've been thinking, I think it was better off for us to be with Abraham. No, don't go with your uncle Abraham. We've already been there, done that. There was no future in that. That we are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look around. This is a great place, and so on, you know. Well, we don't know if that conversation ever happened, but we can imagine the carnal mind just doesn't have Christ's mind.
Yeah.
So be sure to get it.
Amen. And again, a practical principle there is, and you find spiritually minded people, walk with them. Walk with the wise, and you become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. The proverb, chapter 13, verse 20. Well, we're going to wrap up today's broadcast, friends. Some great thoughts on the subject of carnality and its place in people's lives and the importance of addressing it, dealing with it, and making sure that we, again, move out of that condition of soul and move into a spiritually minded condition of soul. That's the norm for the Christian, to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-governed in our hearts and in our minds. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us for our next show that's coming up tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.